Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus waited 4 days before calling his friend Lazarus from the tomb. Jesus specializes in giving new life to those dead in their sins and separated from God. Today, why you and I should believe. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is finishing his series on 7 convincing miracles. Today we turn again to John chapter 11 for the conclusion of Jesus, Lord of Death. Death is our great enemy, but it's also the way God brings us into eternity.
So we die within God's providential will. God is bigger than our circumstances, as the Willis family learned a few years ago when, 6 of their 8 children were killed in that tragic accident. And after the accident happened, he turned to his wife, Janet, and said, "This is the reason for which we are prepared. We're able to accept this because God is bigger than our view of providence." So the believer dies not only within the context of Christ's love, but he also dies within the context of Christ's control or providence. He also dies within the context of Christ's power. Now in verse 23, Jesus Christ said, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus made that marvelous statement that I read just a moment ago. And finally, Jesus comes to the tomb in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. You know that the Greek text actually says that he was outraged. This is a very, very strong word that is used. What would Jesus Christ be outraged about? At the whole idea of death, that in this fallen world people have to go through death, that could be a part of it because he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In fact, verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Maybe it is also because of the way in which the people were weeping and mourning. They may have been weeping and mourning like those who have no hope, like the pagans. Some of those who came along with Martha and Mary might have been wailing like that. And Jesus would have thought to himself, now that's totally out of place because this is a believer. He's going to live again. Even if he didn't live right now, he will live again at the resurrection in the last day. This is not the end. Paul says, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. And so Jesus here, there was an involuntary groan that came from deep within him as he comes to the tomb. And he himself weeps, but he weeps silently because he knows that there's a resurrection that is about to come. So Christ comes to the tomb, and then he says to them, "Take ye away the stone." But Martha, verse 39, the sister of the dead man, said, "By this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there already for 4 days." He's been there for 4 days. Now, what Martha is really saying, and she's trying to be polite, is simply this: Lord, it's too late. It's too late. If you had been here, my brother had not died. But now, 4 days. Why was 4 days so important? Why did Jesus stay away to make it 4 days? You know, in Jewish tradition, there was a myth that sometimes the human spirit hovered around the body for 3 days, hoping to get back into the body. And then after that period of time, the spirit went on to wherever. And then there was absolutely no chance that the corpse could ever live again. And maybe what Jesus was doing is trying to put up such barriers to a resurrection that no one would have an explanation for what he was going to do, except for the fact that he did it, that he was God, and that this was a grand, glorious miracle. Let me pause, though, and simply say this. What if it had been 40 days? Would that be more difficult? Would Christ come and say, "Oh, you know, I could do 4 days, but there's no way I could do 40. What if it were 40 years? What if it were 400 years? What if it were 4,000 years? You know, there have been people who have been buried since the beginning of time, many of whom were believers in the Old Testament as well as in the New, and they have not yet been resurrected. But is Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, is he capable of even those who have been dead for that long? The answer, of course, is obvious. It's yes, yes, Jesus is able. And so Jesus comes to the tomb. And he says in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, if we believed, could we not raise people from the dead? No, I don't think there's any evidence that God would grant us that faith. Well, then why should Martha and Mary have believed? My friend, Martha and Mary had a promise given to them by Christ. When the messenger came in verse 4, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God." You see, they had a special promise from Jesus. We don't have such a promise for ourselves. And that's why when Christ said, "As I come," he says, "Did I not say to you that if you were to believe, you would see the glory of God?" Well, then they push away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And look at Christ's prayer. He looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said it for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you have sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Wow, what a miracle. No wonder this sparked such antagonism that Jesus was popular, and later on, when he came to Jerusalem at what we call the triumphal entry, there was so much hubbub about him doing miracles like this. That's enough for even a skeptic to believe. Now, what's the point of it all? We've seen that a believer dies within the context of God's love, God's providence, and also God's power. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that's really why Jesus Christ had Lazarus raised. And by the way, have you ever thought of what Lazarus must have been like after he came back from the dead? You know, you're eating with him, you're talking about what life is like beyond. Have you ever asked the question, how would you threaten Lazarus? How would you be able to do that? Would you ever say to yourself, you know, I'd like to scare that guy to death? Yeah, I'd say, that's no problem, been there, done that. There's no fear that you could engender in his life. He's been through it all. And so Jesus is there, and the purpose of it all is to show, I am the resurrection and the life, verse 25. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. What a promise. We usually talk about this life as the land of the living. You know, somebody phones you up and you've not heard from them for 6 months or 6 years, and they say, "Well, I just called you on the phone to see if you were still in the land of the living." What you should do is to say, "Well, you are talking to me, but I'm not in the land of the living. I'm in the land of the dying. I'm going to the land of the living. I'm en route." Sometimes we say, when we speak of death, "Well, he's going toward the sunset." Wrong again. He's going toward the sunrise. Notice what Jesus said. Even if you die, and we will die, unless we are alive when he returns, we will die, he shall live. And Jesus was proving that he shall live not just as a spirit, but that his body shall live, because all that are in the dust of the earth, the scripture said, even in the book of Daniel, shall be awakened and shall come forth, some unto the resurrection of life and some unto the resurrection of damnation. But when the voice of God comes, the dead shall live. So Jesus says, all who believe shall live, even if he dies. And then notice the last part of the verse, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus is using the word die there now in a spiritual sense. He will not die spiritually. He will never be cut off from God. You'll die physically, but you're never going to die, really die, in the sense of final separation from God. In fact, death for the Christian is a transition from this life into the next life without a break of consciousness. You go from one to the other because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, when Jesus did this miracle, he also had in mind a beautiful illustration of salvation. You know, the Apostle Paul says that those who do not know Christ as Savior are dead in trespasses and sins. They are dead not in the sense that they can't attend an opera or they can't go out and do some shopping. They're alive in that sense, but spiritually they're cut off from God, just like a light that has been unplugged from the socket. They have no life of God in them. They are dead. There is within their hearts decay and rot, just like Lazarus, who is rotting in the tomb. And then Jesus comes along and he speaks the word and grants them life. And in granting them life, he gives them what they could not possibly have on their own, what they possibly cannot do anything about, except to receive the gift that he alone is able to give them. And he speaks the word, and they're brought to life. I don't want to push the point too much, but it is interesting that Lazarus was not in a position to make the decision as to whether or not he would be raised. Jesus did not go to Lazarus and say, "Now, you know, disciples, I want to raise Lazarus, but you know, it's a little unfair to raise a guy from the dead without getting his permission." No, dead men aren't in a position where they can make that kind of a decision. Unless Jesus made it, it wouldn't happen. Now, of course, the analogy breaks down, because when you and I receive Jesus Christ as Savior, it is because we desire to. We do cooperate. We do accept him in faith. But even that faith is really generated from God, and that's why Paul says, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God raised us up together with him and made us sit together with him in heavenly places. And that's where we are today. We're in heaven with Jesus. Where's Lazarus? Take your Bibles and turn to chapter 12. You'll notice in verse 2. Well, we'll pick it up at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And that's what he does. When we receive him as Savior, suddenly we are lifted with him in heaven, in fellowship with God, and we become alive to God, and we receive the new life that only Jesus is able to give us. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he's dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, everyone then is going to be resurrected. Everybody happy. Everybody wins. No. Jesus made it very clear that there was a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto damnation. Only those who've trusted him, only those who put faith in him, only they will be a part of the blessed resurrection. The others also will be raised, but they will be separated from God forever. They will be in eternal torment, and there you have the two camps and the two resurrections forever separated. I began this message by asking a question. Is Jesus adequate for our biggest problem, the problem of death? Is he sufficient when we feel trapped? I want to read the words of Effie Jane Wheeler, who was a member of the Wheaton College faculty for 16 years. Just before she died, she wrote a letter to Wheaton College, and this is what she said. "My doctor at last has given what has been his real diagnosis of my illness, an inoperable case of cancer of the pancreas. Now, if he had been a Christian, he wouldn't have been so shaken. For he would have known, as you and I do, that life or death is equally welcome when we live in the will and the presence of the Lord. If the Lord has chosen me to go to him soon, I go gladly. On the other hand, I remember that Christ is the great physician, and so in simple faith and trust I say to him, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole.' I await his answer, utterly at peace. Please do not give a moment's grief to me. Think only happily, as I do. My interest is as keen as ever in things over there, the Memorial Student Center and the buildings that are to follow, the commencement, all of the joy and the lightheartedness that accompanies those things. I do not say a cold goodbye, but rather a warm Auf Wiedersehen, till I see you again by God's power and grace on campus this fall or later in the Blessed Land. And there I may be allowed someday to draw aside a curtain when you enter. With a heart full of love for all of you, Jane Wheeler. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand upon the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Jesus comes along and says, Job, you're right. I am the resurrection and the life. Apart from him, you're lost forever, but with him, raised to new life. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us for so inadequately sharing your truth, this remarkable passage of Scripture. We thank you today that Jesus is able. Thank you that your word says that those who believe shall not see death. They shall perhaps catch a glimpse of what death is like, but move from one life to another with joy on the other side. Thank you for Lazarus. Thank you for Mary and Martha. Thank you for this story. And now, if you've never believed in Jesus, have you trusted the only one who can give you life? Why don't you pray a simple prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. And today I put my trust in Christ. I receive him as mine. Father, do the work that only you can do. Speak faith and life to all who listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is Pastor Luther, and we've just heard a marvelous testimony of God's grace as one of his children faces death. You've probably heard me say that Cyprian, one of the early church leaders, said that Christianity would have never spread throughout North Africa were it not for the plagues. Because the plagues helped people to distinguish between the Christians and the non-Christians. The Christians died differently. As a matter of fact, the pagans said of the Christians, they carry their dead as if in triumph. I've always believed that the real test of faith is how we approach death. And of course, standing there with Jesus, figuratively speaking, we are right there with him. And he speaks to Lazarus and says, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus reminds all of us that he is qualified to raise the dead. And we too shall be like him, the Bible says, for we shall see him as he is. Well, my friend, if Jesus is able to take care of our major problem, namely the problem of death, I really do think that he's also able to handle today with its struggles, with its disappointments, and with all of the things that we face. You stay tuned because in a moment I'm going to be answering a question that was sent to us by one of our listeners.
It's time again for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Pastor Lutzer, I can hardly read today's letter. The writer is in such personal pain. But your answer might help her and many others in her predicament. Her name is Carlene, and she writes to us from Indiana. I listened to your message on the tears of Christ and felt such heaviness for my own sins that I had to write. My own life right now is miserable. My husband left me almost 5 years ago after 25 years of marriage. He did not leave me for another person. He just had many unresolved problems from abuse and damaged emotions before our marriage. I never dreamed that divorce would be in my vocabulary. It has ruined everything I ever dreamed of having. I have shed so many tears of sorrow, remorse, and grief until I feel there is no more to cry. I don't want to live anymore. I want forgiveness, and then I want God to take me home. Is there any hope for a lonely, helpless, worthless, broken-hearted wife and mother?
I know God hears and God sees, and God is not pleased with me. I need healing from a broken, hurting, never-should-have-happened marriage.
Well, my dear sister, I hope that I can help you today because obviously you are very despondent and you wonder where to turn. Could I remind you of the promises of God that He will never leave you nor forsake you? Could I remind you of the fact that God sometimes uses even the bitter experience of divorce to help us to get on with the business of sanctification, namely Christ-likeness? Could I remind you that you are absolutely wrong when you say that you are worthless? In God's sight, you have been purchased at high cost. You are listening to lies that come from Satan and that come from yourself in your despair. You are not listening to what God says about you. Please keep all of these things in mind. What you need to do is to grasp the promises of God. Let me give you a suggestion. It would be wonderful if you were to read 5 Psalms a day. Because in the Psalms, David goes into the depths of despair, but you'll notice that he always comes out with praise. You'll get to a psalm like Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. My sister, let me tell you, you don't have to weep in order to receive God's forgiveness. Weeping is good oftentimes. It shows that we do have remorse for our sins. But it's not our tears. It's not even our remorse that forgives us. It's all God's grace. Receive it. Rejoice as to who you are in Jesus. And let God continue to do his work in your life, making you like Jesus, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and filled with the fruits of the Spirit. God bless you.
Our hearts go out to Carlene and to all who have a similar situation. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
The first two miracles that we've had in this series of messages on the miracles that should convince you, they were private miracles. Jesus turns water into wine. Only the servants who drew the water knew, and the disciples. Jesus heals a nobleman's son, and he knows about it for sure, and his servants know about it. But generally speaking, it wasn't even known that Jesus spoke the word, and 20 miles away, a son was healed. Now what Jesus does is a miracle publicly, and this irritates the Jews, and it is this irritation that is going to fester and fester and eventually lead Jesus all the way to the cross.
The powers that be saw Jesus as a threat, but the people he healed saw him as sent from God. In our day, he is still able to do what seems impossible.
My dear friend, don't be discouraged. It doesn't matter the thickness of the walls. It doesn't matter how deeply they've gone down into the foundation. None of that matters. All that matters is that Jesus speak the word and the walls fall down and you end up doing what you thought was impossible.
7 Convincing Miracles is a series by Pastor Lutzer designed to build your faith. And these 8 messages can help you as you reach out to share your faith with others you know. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When requesting your CDs, send a gift of any amount to further the outreach of Running to Win. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Anyone can see the results of a choice after it's made. It's tougher to predict the future. What do you do when you've made a bad call and have to live with it? Next time on Running to Win, we begin a series of discussions on making the best of a bad decision. For a week, we'll talk about how to handle bad choices in marriage, money, and broken relationships, and take to heart the keys to making good choices in the future. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.